Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Let me just say this. Brother Greg's prayer is exactly what our own prayer should be for our own selves. That the Lord would not let us begin to take what God the Father, the Godhead, planned before eternity, and take the holiness of God and see it as being small and really meaningless. Take the love of God and seeing it as being common. It's not. And take our helpless condition and seeing it as being just sort of in a bad spot, a bad fix we can get out of. Friends, there is a great salvation in Jesus Christ, but it is a salvation. It's salvation from utter ruin, and may the Lord bless us to see that, to believe that, to be humbled before Him, and to live in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And I pray that this message that I will try to bring to you for a few minutes this morning before we take the Lord's Supper will just accentuate that thought and impress that thought in your minds, and that God would bless us to serve Him today faithfully and in sincerity and truth and in awareness, that we might have the understanding of what this great salvation is. We might understand ourselves well. You can know every spot in your body and know where every pain in the inside is, and even have every hair in place and not know yourself at all. So may God bless us through His Spirit to know ourselves, but also to know ourselves in Jesus Christ. So 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read starting in verse 6. 1 John 5 verse 6, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We've already begun to look at this passage the week before our meeting, as we talked about this witness of God, the witness that God hath given to us of His Son. Now, we won't recount the whole message at all. I want you to remember how I have interpreted this passage. God has given us witness. He has not left Himself without record. He has given sufficient witness and evidence before all men, if all men could believe, of the verity of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are multitudes, many, many, many ways that we can see during the life of Christ that He was unlike any other that has ever been. He truly was the Son of God. But there are three that are highlighted in this passage: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. My understanding of this is that the water refers to the baptism of Christ, when Christ publicly identified as a friend to sinners, so that sinners can see that this is one who will stand with us. He who had no sin himself, had no need for any washing from pollution, he saw that it was right to fulfill all righteousness. He comes to publicly identify and stand with sinners. But He also, friends, was suitable to God, because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity, and he would give every ounce of his being to pleasing the Father. And it pleased the Father that he would be baptized. It fulfilled all righteousness. And then the blood, I believe, refers to the death and the events surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are celebrating today as we take the communion service. This is the witness of God. Now, let's just step back from the passage for a minute and think about this. As we read this passage, we see that this witness... Now, why is God giving witness? Why is God making this big to-do about Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, faith, belief, is built on something, isn't it? You believe because you are convinced that the one giving the testimony of what happened is credible, and you are convinced that the testimony that he is giving is right and true, right? Any story that you hear, there's two questions that sort of pop up in your mind. Is this person pulling my leg, or is this person credible? And the other thing is this believable? Are there enough witnesses to make this believable? Is this true? So God, the Father, is pleased with his Son. He understands that eternal life is in his Son. And so the Father bears witness again and again and again to the verity of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see something in this passage that is very interesting. We see that this witness, this testimony about Jesus Christ, is born in two different ways. It's brought in two different ways. The first way that is brought is in this message from God, this voice from God, this dramatic thing that we see around Christ's baptism and his death, right? At Christ's baptism, there's a very dramatic scene, wasn't it? The Father speaks from heaven. We hear the voice of the Father. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right? The Father speaks from heaven. The Holy Ghost descends like a dove and it rests on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very loud scene, a very dramatic scene, a scene meant to grab our attention. But I want you to think about that. What was the result of that scene? What was the result of the Father speaking from heaven and everybody hearing this voice? Well, the result was mixed, wasn't it? It was a mixed result. There were some that believed in Christ and followed Christ. There were some that were baptized in imitation of Christ. There were some that were loyal to Christ, but there were many that were not, weren't there? Many that were not. The death of Jesus Christ is just the same. There are many. The centurion sees Christ, sees all the events that surround the death of Christ, and he says, "Surely this was the Son of God. I have seen the testimony that's been born. I have seen these dramatic events, and surely this is the Son of God." But there were many, many, many more who did everything they could to snuff out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't they? They schemed. They paid off the people who were keeping his tomb. They began to persecute the Christians. There were many, many, many more that saw the events but did not believe. And so praise God, there is more than one way that God bears witness of his Son. Those of you who will take the Lord's Supper today will say this. You will say that you are taking the Lord's Supper because not only did God bear this witness outside of you to where you could see it, but God has borne this witness inside of you. He has spoken this witness, he has spoken this truth to your soul. You see, the problem, let's imagine for a minute that you were on trial. And you're sitting there in the trial, and the defense attorney is giving his best evidence of your innocence, and you look over to the jury, and they're playing tic-tac-toe. They're not paying any attention. Or maybe you look at the jury, and they just don't seem to like you. They just kind of frown at you, and you just tell, they don't like me. Friends, when we, teachers, have you ever been there, trying to teach your class, and you look out there, you have all this lesson plan, and they're paying no attention whatsoever, right? You're bearing witness, you're teaching the truth, you're bringing the true message, but nobody cares because the people who are listening are either biased, or they are blind, or they are asleep, or they just don't care. And that's the reality of God's witness of Jesus Christ as he comes in this sufficient and dramatic way, this unmistakable truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet men don't believe, they don't care. They're ambivalent. Doesn't affect me. But if you today are a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, praise God for the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit brings this witness away from just the external show into our hearts to cause us to lose the bias and to see rightly for the first time through his grace. Right? And so let's look for just a few minutes at this witness that God bears, the death of Christ. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll just look at this scene for a few minutes. I want you to understand, Brother Hugh prayed this in his prayer this morning. I want you to understand this is history. This is real history. Everyone under that is listening today needs to understand that this is true history and that you need to grapple with what happens right here. Because what is happening right here is that God is bearing witness to the veracity of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's witness is this. God's witness is that eternal life is found in his Son and in those who are brought to his Son by the Spirit to believe in his Son and to trust his Son and to follow his Son, and that there is no life outside his Son, and that for those who reject the message of God, you have made God a liar and eternal life is not in you. This is the reality of these stakes right here. Now, I want to say something before I get here. I've already said it several times, God is bearing witness right here. But there's a theology, a liberal theology in the world today, is that the death of Christ is only God bearing witness. If the death of Christ is just a dramatic presentation, it's a dramatic presentation of the compassion of God and the love of God and even the hurt that God has over, you know, the human corruption and sin in the world. And so it's a dramatic presentation, but Christ is not actually taking our sins, the sins of the elect, on his own self as a substitute in our place. This is not God actually pouring out his wrath against his Son. It's just a demonstration of how God feels about the sinfulness of this world and the corruption of this world and how loving he is, that we might look at this and see God is loving and turn towards God. Friends, I want you to know, as Isaiah 52 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He laid on Jesus Christ right here the iniquity of all the elect of God. He stood as a lamb in our place. He not only is demonstrating the wrath of God against sin, but he actually is bearing the wrath of God as he bears our sins. And so understand this, sin has consequences. It has big consequences. The Son of God, who always pleased the Father, died receiving the punishment due towards sin from his Father because he was the embodiment of sin. Okay? So it is an actual event taking place where justice is being meted out, and it is a demonstration, a witness to us. Okay? So let's just break into the context of the death of Christ here in Matthew 27, and I want you to notice some of the dramatic events that happen as God speaks about his Son. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, that's high noon. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. This is the first really dramatic, loud thing that we see in the death of Christ. From the sixth hour, high noon, until the ninth hour, so for 3 hours, there is darkness over all the land. Now, do you remember, I think it was last year, it may have been earlier this year, do you remember last year when we had that big eclipse? It was really publicized for a long time. It was not that dramatic here. I'm not sure I saw anything at all different. Maybe a little bit of a haze, maybe a little bit green. But there are certain parts of the nation, and you could watch it on TV. Isn't that something you turn your TV on and see it go dark? But that's what happened to a lot of people. You can turn your TV in South Carolina and some other places. There was some really long periods of strange sights in the middle of the day. And I don't remember exactly how long some of the longer ones lasted, but I'm pretty sure they were less than 30 minutes. And it wasn't completely dark, but it was eerie. Now imagine if that eclipse had not been publicized so much. What if everybody had just gotten up that day and had begun to go about their normal activities, and all of a sudden at whatever time it was, 11:30 in the morning, everything goes dark. Do you think you would notice it? Yeah. You would notice it. What's going on here? It's the apocalypse. It's the end of the world. Friends, I don't think that this eclipse we saw last year can even begin to compare to what happens right here. There was no publicity. There was no cable news. All of a sudden, on one day in history, the whole land, I believe the whole earth, went dark. God is grabbing our attention here. He's saying, wait a minute, stop, look, what is being said right now? Take note of this event. There has never been an event like this before. Now, I think you could probably not do injustice to the scriptures. We're not told what all this means. But I think it's not too far to go to say that as the Son of God is bearing the wrath of God against sin, we can at least say a few things, right? We can at least say that sin is so corrupting and so vile, isn't it? This is a scene where sin's punishment is meted out. Listen, friends, before a thrice holy God, sin is so vile. So vile. Not just sin in general, your sins. The sins that you and I love, that we continue in, they are so vile against a holy God. And when a holy God bears out punishment against sin, it is an unspeakable and really unseeable sight. There's something really wonderful about this scene, of course, and there's something really wrong about this scene, at least in our understanding. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, is the one who is bearing the punishment for this sin. The whole world goes dark. Now, I want to ask you a question. Here's what you got to figure out. Is your sin really a big deal or not? And secondly, do you really think that you're going to be able to stand before God in the last day on your own? Do you really think that? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Notice what happens next. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This veil, this is not in the same place. It's a distance away. The temple's not where Jesus was crucified. I want you to begin to see the effects begin to happen, not just at the scene of Calvary, but beyond the scene of Calvary. The temple of God was constructed back in the day of Solomon and reconstructed after the return from captivity. And you know, or you should know, if you don't know, listen just for a minute. The temple of God was a place where God's presence dwelt, where God's presence came to dwell with his people. But it was a very segregated place. Very segregated. Everybody who was common, and that would include kings and rulers and everybody. I'm talking about people who are inside the family of Jacob, Abraham, and those who are outside. Doesn't matter. Nobody comes into the place where the curtain separates the most holy from the holy. And it's even more segregated than that. Nobody who is outside of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is allowed to come to the temple at all. Right? And even those who are allowed to come into the outer part of the temple have to come with all sorts of ceremonial, liturgical type rituals they will bring before God. But this part is separated. Know that. There was never any question. This part was completely off limits. And I want you to notice how this thick veil, this thick curtain was torn. It was torn from the top to the bottom. This is a highly symbolic event, and the people who saw this knew the symbolism that was there, because in this moment when Jesus yielded up the ghost, at this moment, this veil, this thick veil, this was not a shower curtain, this is a thick curtain. This thick curtain split, it rent in two, all the way from the top all the way to the bottom. I wish I had the dimensions right now, just how long that was, but rent from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that from God to man, from heaven to earth, from the highest to the low, the division that stands between God and man was removed. Where? How? Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death alone. It's the only place. What happens next? And the earth did quake, verse 51, and the rocks rent. Listen to this. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. So what it seems to say here is that when the Christ yielded up the ghost and the veil rent, and then the earth begins to quake, and the effects of the earth quaking is that the graves open, some graves open, and then after Christ rises from the dead on the third day, after that, these saints, some saints, some particular saints, we don't know what saints, but some saints rose out of these opened graves alive, and they appeared unto many. Now, there's a whole lot more that we don't know about that than we do know about that, but I think we can also say this with a lot of confidence. There is a lot of symbolism here, isn't there? This is symbolic that life is found in the death and resurrection of the Son of God, and that through his resurrection, we also all shall rise from the grave. Friends, eternal life is in the Son of God. And these saints appearing, sort of a first fruits of his resurrection, these saints appearing are a confirmation to those other saints who see them and say, wait a minute, what are you doing here? I'm starting to speculate now, but they appear unto many. Can you imagine that? And the reality is that life is found in the Son of God and through him alone. Friends, God could not speak any louder, could he? God could not speak any clearer, could he? God is speaking about sin, and God is speaking about salvation, and God is speaking about life, and God is speaking about hope and resurrection for all. God is speaking. But turn back to 1 John chapter 5. God is speaking. And by the way, I referenced it earlier, but right after that in this passage, it says the centurion who sees all these things says, surely this was the Son of God. He saw it and said, this is the testimony, the witness is unmistakable. Listen to this. Just, again, there's sort of several threads running through this passage, but listen to verse 10, the last half of this. He that believeth not God. So God has spoken. The earthquakes, the graves rise, the veil rends. The earth grows dark. Jesus says it is finished himself. He yields up the ghost. Prophecy is fulfilled. Not a bone is broken. All these things are speaking, right? They pluck the hair from his face. Any Israelite person who's familiar with the Old Testament passage would have seen, oh my word, this is prophecy fulfilled in him. Prophecy fulfilled in him. Prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, as Jesus just goes through all these things around his death and prophecy continues to be fulfilled. God is speaking here, friends. And then he rises from the grave. We said it before. Here's what happens. There were many who either wanted to snuff it out or were just completely unaffected. Let me go on with my life, doing my thing at my pace, according to my whim. Right? Here's what it says. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. This is why this is so important. God is speaking at the death of Christ. Right? He is saying, this is my son. Life is in my son. Now you have sat here today and you have heard the witness of God about his son. Now you are forced to do something with that. You either have to say, I believe this is true. Or you have to say, he's a liar. That didn't happen that way. Or his son is not that much. Or I just don't care. But whatever it is, John says, if you turn from what he said about his son, you are saying, God, you are a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. Verse 12, the last half, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God has given sufficient evidence. The problem with unbelief is not lack of evidence. The problem with unbelief, according to Romans 8, is hatred. Right? The carnal mind is enmity against God. The problem is not lack of evidence. The problem is hatred. Now you may be sitting there thinking, I don't hate God. I don't hate Jesus. I believe God. And I would say to you, I would, as Paul said, I would beseech you, be reconciled to him. John 12 talks about the reluctant believers. There were those who believed Christ, but they did not follow him because they were worried about the Pharisees in that case. I don't know what your Pharisee is. In other words, I don't know what your obstacle is. But let me beseech you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, as Paul said, be reconciled to God. There are no two ways here. There's three ways in this passage. There are those who have been brought to believe and to trust and to follow Jesus Christ, and there are those who have made God a liar. Come to the place where you are willing to publicly identify as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who have followed Jesus Christ, do not make God a liar by saying it's not that big of a deal. I'll live how I want to live. I'll do what I want to do. Do not do that. Do not do that. There's not a middle ground, is what he's saying here. Now, I referenced it to earlier, and I'll say it again. There are those who believe. You are among the number of those who believe. You believe. Why? Let me put it this way. The reason you believe is not because that you have an innate ability to weigh evidence and to see things as they are. It's not. Jesus says, I think it's in John 6, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Proverbs 20 says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, these are from the Lord. Matthew 11, Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things in the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. But get this, 1 Corinthians 1 says that God has hidden these things from those who see this as foolishness, but to those who see the preaching of the cross as being powerful, it is because God is pleased to reveal this to the weak and the small and the base for this purpose. By the way, when he's talking about weak and small and base, if you're in that number, that's you. It's me. For this purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Friends, that when God is speaking here about the horror of sin, he's speaking about those, he's speaking about us, who, as we read in Isaiah 52, who we saw Jesus and thought nothing of him. We are fools by nature. We're fools by nature. And those who would then take on the name of Christ and then live as if we are somebody or something, we just show that we're continuing to be fools, don't we? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But that is written, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the reason that we have been brought to know and to trust Jesus is because we have this witness in us. Because the Spirit of God, the great applier of the witness, he takes that which is external, that which is outside, and he brings it home. He brings it home into our hearts, to where our hearts are changed and we are brought to believe. And so let's just, for the last 5 or so minutes, let's just think about this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Let's think about this. This is God's record that eternal life is in his Son. Many places, many ways, but particularly at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is bearing witness of his Son. Now, the communion service is the response to that, isn't it? Right? Verse Corinthians 11, you do this, you show forth, you bear witness, you show forth the Lord's death until he come. So the communion service is our, as a church body, it is our response to the witness that God has brought to us of his Son, Jesus Christ. God says, life is in my Son. We respond, we say, yes, life is in your Son, right? And so I just want to maybe in a list style, write these down if you want to, or just internalize them. But as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, it is imperative that we understand what we are saying. that we understand what we are bearing witness to. Okay? And so Romans 5 is a good place. It's not comprehensive, but it's a good place to bear witness to these truths. Okay? I'm going to break into the context in Romans 5. I'm going to read verse 5 and a few more. And hope maketh not ashamed. Here's the witness, the internal witness. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So there's God's witness to us. The Holy Ghost given to us sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. So we begin to love God because the Holy Spirit gives us the love of God. Now, here's verse 6. For when we were yet, Brother Greg references in his prayer, for when we were yet without strength, when we were yet without strength, as we take the Lord's Supper, we are bearing witness to this truth. We are saying this, and we must say it sincerely. We are saying, God, we are hopelessly weak. When we were without strength, that means feeble. That means broken down. That means lame. When we were without strength. Now, are you willing to accept that? That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? It is tough to admit that I am feeble. I'm weak. I am helpless. Can I tell you, that stands between so many people and life? I'm not weak. I can do this. I don't need help. When we were without strength, in the community service, we are saying, God, we are helplessly weak and sinful. In due time, Christ died. In the right time, as we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we're saying in the community service, God, we are, without Christ, we are ungodly. That's nothing new, but think about it. You are saying, the way that I think without Christ, intervention, the things that I love without God's wisdom from his word, the things that I want without submission to him, are not just gray, are not just neutral, but they are the opposite of God and God's ways. Is that a tough pill to swallow? Listen, friends, this is our confession. I want the opposite of what God thinks and loves and wants. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. This is Brother Greg's prayer. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I think back many years ago, when we first came, started to come into Ripley. I think I've told this story before, but you know, I had little kids, and I wasn't sure how they were gonna, you know, how they were gonna mingle, intermingle with the other kids here. They didn't know anybody here, and it was one of the very first Sundays we attended. And at that time, all the little boys, if they're big, they would go outside to play football. And I think Luke was about four years old, and I'm sure Hayden and Reed were being mean to him. No, I'm just kidding. But they went out to play football afterwards, and they were picking their teams. And Luke was about four. They were about 13 or something. And he wanted to go play football. And they didn't. Nobody picked him. And so I was watching from a distance, they didn't need to pick him. He was getting killed out there. But I watched him from a distance. I'm not bitter over this. Don't worry. And I saw him walk with his head down, and he went behind a tree back there by the shed, and I knew what was happening. And he was back there crying. And just for a moment, I remember this ridiculous rage running through my mind. Like, that's my son. How could you make my son hurt? Now, you know how rage destroys our logic? They were looking out for my son, keeping me from even getting hurt. But for a moment, I thought, that's my son. And he's hurting. And just the emotion of it sort of shocked me at my emotion of this insignificant moment. You know, when God talks about the extreme of sinfulness, he says, can a mother forget her child, right? The love of a parent, we are ingrained. Something is far wrong when parents forsake their children, right? This is the world that we live in today is going upside down because we see this all the time now, right? God has put it deep into our hearts as parents to love our children with an illogical love sometimes. It's deep. And yet the love for the child that we have, God says a human parent can forget that. But God can't forget that. So God's love, this is the Godhead. God presented as Father and Son. The love the Father has for Son is a pure love. This is what the passage is saying. What Brother Greg was praying about. I can't imagine it. I'm just human. And God says, look at this. For a righteous man, a human might die. For your son, you might die. But for your enemy, you would never die. And so God not only dies for his enemy, as it were, but God gives his most precious love for his enemy. Right? So he's got to sit back and watch. You know, okay, again, it would be one thing for me to step in front of the car to save my son. It's another thing for me to throw my son in front of the car to save my enemy, right? I've got to sit back and watch while my son dies when my enemy could be the one to rightly bear the wrath. And God commends his love towards us. Here's what we're saying. We're saying that we are loved more than we can ever comprehend by an infinitely good God. Now listen, that's got to have some response. The response of that, Romans 8:32, is if we are loved this way, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Memorize that verse, drink that verse, eat that verse, meditate on the verse as you are tempted to fall apart over all kinds of things in life. If he gave his son for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things that we need? Therefore, he was able to say, I can say for certainty that things in front of me, things behind me, things around me, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, we're about out of time. He would go on to say, and we're confessing, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, right now, we're confessing this, God, we believe by faith, because we have been given the grace to see the evidence, and we believe this, by faith, we believe that we are justified by your blood. And being justified, we believe there's no condemnation right now to those of us who are walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So we believe, Lord, we can walk in confidence and in grace and in hope in this life. Even though we struggle, even though we battle sin, we can rise every morning and say, Lord, we believe that today you'll provide us grace because you've justified us through your Son, Jesus Christ. As he says, if we have been reconciled to him, we shall be saved by his life. Finally, we are saying, listen, this is important. We are saying, I am reconciled to God. So we're saying there are no places in our lives, there are no places in our lives that we are at war with God about. We may not understand God in all his ways, but we're saying God has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, so we are reconciled to him. God, we're not at war with you. Is that true of you today? Are you at war with God? Maybe through some of your activities, some of your attitudes, are you at war with God? Well, it's important to come to God's, the Lord's table today to remind ourselves that we are saying in response to Him, we are not at war with you. We believe that we shall be saved through your life. As we've been saved through your death, we'll be saved through your life. We can walk in newness of life. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripley.com. PBC.com.